And we're going to start in 2 Timothy, and that's on page 1182. Church for kids, thank you. I thought somebody was having a fit for a second. Today, I am talking about the Word of God. And so we're doing just a series on being grateful here leading up to Thanksgiving. We've talked about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. We've talked about the gospel of Christ, I should say, and what that means. And now we are going to talk about the nature of the Scriptures that gives us the knowledge of that and the understanding of it all. So we're going to look together, as I said, first of all, in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible speaks about a little bit about the nature of Scripture. If you want to, would you please stand back up if you can? If you can't, that's okay. I said it's on page 1182. There's one word that I'm going to read on page 1182. So on page 1183, it continues. And it's verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A little later on, we're going to read another text, but we'll save that for later. Would you join me in prayer while you're standing? I'm going to kneel down here. Father, in Jesus' name, we do step into the throne room once again by the grace and the power of the name of Jesus Christ given to us that we might come and say we belong to him, we follow him. And so, Father, as we step in here, we come in to say we need you desperately because we have nothing. We have no ability to learn, no ability to understand, apart from the Holy Spirit who gives us that knowledge. Lord, there may be someone here who does not know you, does not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for them that the Holy Spirit would move on them to open their eyes to realize the truth of your word, and this day they might find salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we not be thoughtless about you and your work in our life, but Lord, give us thought, give us encouragement, give us strength to understand. Open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word. And Lord, when you speak to us today, we will obey. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. Y'all can sit back down. I won't ask you to stand again unless you just can't stand it. If you get all excited, you can stand up. I don't care. Listen, you and I live in an uncertain world. We just went through a national election, a big campaign. It was long and exhausting. Change is everywhere we turn, and we just almost can't depend on anything anymore. We hear people taking the truth and twisting it, and just out and out lying when we know they're lying. I mean, that's the nature of Satan. Don't know how he works, if he is doing anything, he's lying, okay? If he's talking, he's lying. And he comes to kill and destroy you. And you should never think less than that of him, or more than that of him, I should say. He is evil and completely evil. And so in our culture, our politics, our own personal opinions, we're under pressure to change and to conform to this world, to do what the men of this world leads us to do. But in this cauldron of stirring change, there's a constant. There's one unchanging thing that holds an unchanging truth, and that is the Scripture. That is the Bible. And we see the Bible under attack as well, obviously. People don't like it. People take stands against certain sins or types of sins or things that are wrong. And people say, well, that's your opinion. And the answer is, no, it's not. If we're scriptural, then it's God's opinion. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion, because our opinions don't matter. We have an unchanging truth in God's word. And the winds of change in this world don't change the eternal Scripture. The Bible is holy. It is inspired. It's the only standard of truth that remains constant. And it is our guide to live our lives, how we should live, and how we should even think. So today, as we're together, I want you to see the Bible is unchanging, that it is that constant, reliable, and inerrant. And we ought to respond to its word with gratitude and reverence for having such firm foundation. This is the foundation. The Bible is the written word of God. Jesus is the living word of God. And those two things are so connected, they can't really be separated. Jesus even told the Pharisees, you search the scripture. And all they had, even when this book here was written, all they had basically was the Old Testament. So certainly when Jesus came, all they had was the Old Testament. These later books are written within the first 60 to 100 years after Christ died. And so Jesus says, search those scriptures because in them you find eternal life. And these are the things that talk about me, Jesus said. Every word of scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a very narcissistic society. One of the biggest sections in the bookstore is self-help, right? And you know, we used to call that navel gazing. I can't get it out right. Just wash my mouth. I can't do anything with it right now. We call that navel gazing. We're just always looking in. We're looking at ourselves, just all, you know, trying to get better, be better, feel better, do better. Well, if we get to know Christ and Christ is in us, all those things happen. We don't need some man's opinion. We don't need Oprah to tell us. We don't need Dr. Phil. I mean, the scripture lets us know exactly what we need. And so we ought to respond, as I said, in gratitude and in reverence to that. So the first thing I want you to see today out of this passage is that scripture is unchanging because it is inspired. Now, people will say, I've just had so many people tell me, and I see it when I watch other things, well, the book is really old, and that was for back then. Or they say, well, even if God gave it to us, it's been translated so many times. And when people say that, people have this idea that God gave the Bible, and some man translated it into that language that God gave it in, Hebrew and Greek it would be. And then when the next language came along, they translated that Greek into that language. And then when that language kind of was dying out and another language needed, they translated it in that language and then another language and then another language. Even our English has changed over the past 250 years. You could not read what they came over to Jamestown. You could not read that English. It would be so foreign to your eyes, you wouldn't even know what it was saying. And that's just English, right? It just is constantly changing. But they're wrong. Whenever we get a new translation of the Bible, it's not off the old one. It's off the oldest one. It's off the original, not the original manuscripts. We don't have those. But what we have are faithful copies of those manuscripts. How do you know that, Pastor? We know that from history. Because they didn't have printing presses. We know that. And so they were very careful to sit in a room with scribes. Those scribes, a guy would stand in the front, he would read that text, and they would all copy it down. Then they would stop and count the letters. And if the letter count was off, they started over. And they faithfully translate. You say, well, how do you know that? You can't prove that. Well, we did in the 1960s. Did you know that? Little shepherd boy had lost his sheep over in Israel. He thought they might be in this cave, and he took a rock and he slung it in the cave, knowing if there was a sheep in there, he'd hit it and it'd make a noise. Instead, he heard breaking glass. He went in and found these clay jars, clay pots. So he told someone, I don't know who, they came, got them. These things had been hidden by Jewish scholars before the time of Christ, and it gave us, it pushed the Hebrew of the Old Testament back another 1,000 years. It was that much older in what it, in the form it was in. And they didn't have to change anything. It's been faithfully preserved as well as faithfully translated into how we speak today. And so we are constantly getting new translations. And, you know, when I came along, I didn't know there was a Bible other than the King James, but that was in 1611. And by the way, if you had one that was printed in 1611, as I just said, you couldn't read it. People that say KJV only don't have the KJV, and it's not the KJV, it's the AV, it's the authorized version, because the king said you could do it, and so, and his last name was Stuart. I don't know if I'm related. Stuart's my mother's maiden name. I may be, but if I am, you're going to have a new one. Okay, there, you're blessed. And we go back to those, and by the way, since 1611, we have found older manuscripts in monasteries and libraries. As world travel got better, as archaeology got better, we have gained older and older and older manuscripts. And sometimes we're reading along, we go, that's not what it said in the King James. We get upset. But guess what? That's because somebody may have put something in. We have never taken anything out that changed anything about the Word of God. Just we realized, oh, that was a guy commenting on it. And so we took it out. But we have an accurate translation of what God told us in the scripture. And here in this text, the Bible says the scripture is breathed out by God. It's not just a collection of ancient texts written by humans. Had a guy tell me one time he thought the Bible was written by a relative of Walt Disney. So I pulled my Bible out and handed it to him and said, you ever read this? And then he got real sheepish and turned red and said, no. I said, well, that's pretty ignorant. Be complaining about something you never even read. Right? Don't put up with that mess, y'all. People say, oh, the Bible's full of errors. I intentionally not hurt them, but I make them feel it when I hit them in the belly with one and say, show me one. I have yet to have one take it out of my hand and open it. These are excuses so we won't know God's will for our lives, and we think we can get away. If I just don't know, I can do whatever I want, and God won't be involved in my life. But God will be involved in your life, and God does expect you to know it. He does expect you to obey it. It is God-breathed, and because it's God-breathed, it carries an authority, and it's the only true description of a perfect God. Scripture does not change. No I will not be dotted. No T will not be crossed out of God's word. In fact, in the Psalms, the Bible says, I've exalted my word above my name. The world will pass away, but the word will never pass away. It is God's word to us, and it's rock solid for an eternity. It doesn't ask for your approval or your opinion. Sometimes we try to defend the Bible. Best thing you do is just turn the lion loose, right? Just open the gate, let him out. I watched a guy one time just on a film. And he was talking to people about Jesus, and he said, you know, Jesus, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, not perish, have eternal life. You're, you know, full of it, and you're crazy. And he said, but God so loved the world. And he just kept quoting John 3:16 over and over and over. Because you know what? If you break into my house and I point a gun at you and say, why are you here? And you say, well, I don't believe that's a real gun, and it won't hurt me. All I got to do is pull the trigger, prove it, right? This word, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, is the sword of God. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And all you got to do is pull the sword out and use it. And the Bible says in Isaiah that my word will not return to me void. You say, well, is there any other proof the Bible is? Well, yeah, there's a lot. For instance, it was written by eyewitnesses in front of eyewitnesses. In other words, when The New Testament was completed in about 90 AD. But that was just John on an island. That was the last book written. It started being written just about 10 or 20 years after, well, actually, maybe a little bit longer, 20 to 30 years after Jesus was resurrected. And there were many eyewitnesses still alive. So if they wrote something down that wasn't true, there are people who go, I was there, that's not what happened. We see that today, don't we? People lie about somebody, and then they just say, well, we got a tape on that. We got evidence that anybody else in the room, and then we hear from them, go, wait, I was there, and that's not what they said. They could have done that, but they can't do that. Why? Because it was true. But I'll tell you something else. From beginning to end, the scripture was written over a period of 1,200 years by over 40-plus men. Yes, men were the instrument of writing, but we'll get to that in a second. And guess what this book does not do? It doesn't contradict itself. Every other religious book contradicts itself within the text of itself. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, all of those are easily disproven and easily show contradiction. By the way, you know when they wrote down the teachings of Buddha? 700 years after he was dead. Comes to the Book of Mormon or the Quran, those were both written by one guy. It was their opinion or a lie. Well, the books are a lie, but it was just how they wanted to say it. This had a bunch of different authors over 1,400 years, and none of it disagrees with itself. If we just took five people and went outside and watched a wreck and then asked everybody what happened, we'd get five different stories. But 40-plus men over 12 to 1,400 years never disagreed. That's a miracle book. And you can hold it in your hand. It is the direct revelation from God, and you get to hear it. You get to read it. You get to know it. You see, the scripture was given to us and it was intended to be profitable. When the Bible says here in the New Testament, all scripture, Peter said in his book, Paul has said as in other scriptures. So Peter is giving assent that what Paul was writing was the Bible. We know Paul wrote more than we have. But you know why it's not in the Bible? Because that part wasn't inspired. He just was writing. But when he spoke by the will of God, it was scripture. And so we have those things. God gave us everything we needed. And notice what it says in this text, that it is profitable. That means it gets gain on the investment. It gives us teaching. It teaches us. What does it teach us? We call those things theology and doctrine. We read the Bible and we learn about God and we learn about what he intended for us. And man has organized those things, different ones organized it different ways. But we get our what we call theology, the study of God, and doctrine, how we understand the Bible. We get all of that from the Word of God. It's not from some outside source. It's profitable for teaching. When we open the Bible and teach it, we have the promise, the presence, and the power of God. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon, you know, based on a magazine article or a guru book or something like that. But it just doesn't ring true. There's no power in that. It is profitable for reproof. That means it convicts and finds us guilty as errant, sinful men. And so it reproves us. It says, you shouldn't do that. This is what God wants of you. And then so it gives us correction. It says, here's what you ought to do. It brings our error into God's perfect knowledge and will. So when we're messing up, you're reading the Bible, you go, whoa, I didn't see that there. And I get it now. And so when we come back and repent and line up our life, God is glorified. And it says it's profitable in training in righteousness. This is our training guide. This is what we're supposed to know. This is what we're supposed to do. The word Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. I like that, but you might think it's only for when we get there. No, it's basic instructions for living it now before we get there. Because you don't want to, can you imagine going to heaven and God says, well, what about this thing you did? And you said, well, I know I'm not supposed to do that. He said, well, I told you. Where'd you tell me that? In the book of Zechariah? Zechariah who? How many of y'all want to meet Habakkuk when you get to heaven? Right? You didn't read my book? God inspired. I mean, I know it was only three chapters, but it was real important. Because I was real mad at God in the first chapter. In the second chapter, God told me what's what. In the third chapter, I said, yep, and I got it right with him. Could have encouraged you to read something and get right with God too, right? I don't want you to be embarrassed when you get to heaven and meet these guys and they go, you didn't read my book? Come on, man. I had to use a goose feather. I'm being a little facetious. But the Bible is our instructions for how to live here and now. And I'll tell you this too out of this text. God's outcome is a person that is equipped for every good work. Did you read that? It equips us for every good work. In verse 15 in this text, I know I hadn't been pointing back to it, but look at verse 15 before the one we read. He's talking to Timothy, who as a child was taught the scripture from his mom and grandmom. And he says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was taught the Old Testament, and Paul tells us right here that it was good enough to teach you to have faith in Christ Jesus. Some of y'all never even read the Old Testament. You say, well, that's a big book, I don't understand it. Well, you're never going to understand if you don't start reading it. Start looking at what it says, figuring it out. And by the way, there's helps out there that I didn't have as a kid that you can get cheap or free right there on the internet, but be careful on the internet. But salvation is the first outcome. The first outcome of this Bible is that we know the way of salvation. Y'all remember good old Thomas? He didn't doubt. He was just a sourpuss. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And everybody's like, but Lord, Lord, they said they're going to kill you. And Thomas said, well, let's go die with him. That's a quote in the Bible. Let's go, we can die with him. Thomas knew he's going to die. He didn't doubt it. He just was kind of sarcastic about it, right? And the scripture, as we look at it, as we experience it, the scripture leads us to salvation because it tells us about Jesus Christ. And when you learn about Christ, you can become a follower of his. You can come after him. And so Thomas, that first Sunday, he missed church and he didn't see Jesus. And the next Sunday, when he finally got back, Jesus showed up. And then that first week when they said, Thomas, man, where were you? Jesus is out of the tomb. He's come and he's talked to us right here. And he went, yeah, right. He's a dead guy. I saw him. I saw him dead. I saw him bury him. And unless I can stick my fingers in the holes in his wrist or stick my hand in the wound in his side, I will not believe. Next Sunday, he got to church. Guess who showed up to church that day? Jesus. He said, hey, Thomas, good to see you back. You want to touch him? Come here. I still got it. Come put your hand on it. You know Thomas's response. If you don't, let me tell you. He fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, get up, man. You believe because you saw it? Blessed are those who don't get to see it and yet believe. But Jesus said in the book of John, in chapter 17, when he was praying, I pray not only for these, but those who will believe because of their testimony. You see, there are people going to get saved if you'll talk to them. But if you don't know God's word, if you won't read it, if you won't talk about Jesus, they're not going to get saved in the way we understand. The first outcome is salvation. Then it has that power to save us. It makes us able, as we read down into verse 16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable to teach and reprove, correction, training in righteousness, that we'll be completely equipped for every good work. There is nothing that falls short. It gives us the power of salvation. It gives us faith in Christ. He is the point of all scripture. And the scripture makes complete sense. But not to common sense. Because it says, love your enemy. It says, pray for those who hate you. Now, I can't find that anywhere in the world. Now, there are a lot of people who say the word love, 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 and peace, peace, peace until you disagree with them. But Jesus said, love people who disagree with you. In the word, Paul says in Romans, be submitted to the authorities. You say, well, he was a government man. No, that government put him in jail, beat him, tried to kill him. But he said, submit to the authorities. He tells us to submit to God, and unless the authorities, and when the authorities ask you not to do what God told you to do, okay, now we can disobey. But as long as it's not disobeying God, we got to submit to the authorities. Nowhere in the Bible, give me the right, go 90 miles an hour down the interstate. Right? I have to submit to the authority. Right? That's what Paul said. But we know we serve a higher power. We know we serve someone above that. So if the government does persecute us, we know that's okay. God's got it. And we can quote Job to them, though you slay me, I'm not going to change. Daniel, the three young men in a fiery furnace. Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job said. Well, Scripture is reliable and inerrant. I know that's not a word we use every day, but turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and that's on page 1207. And you know that by looking at the page before it, because there's no page number on 1207. It's on 1206, and then look at the page across from it. In 2 Peter and chapter 1, we have another text here where Peter, a disciple of the Lord, and it can be a longer text. I'm just going to read 19 through 21. Because Peter talks here back, he starts earlier in that in verse 16, that we didn't follow fables, we didn't follow myths when we told you about the power and the coming of Christ, because we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw him there, he saw him after the resurrection, saw him ascend into heaven. He said, he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice born to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We heard this voice, born from heaven, and we were with him on that holy mountain. And then he says in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He says the Bible is more sure than us hearing with our ears what we heard. We have the word confirmed, knowing that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I failed to mention earlier where it said it was that God breathed. It's literally the two words, wind and God, put together. It's theonumus. It's God breathed it out. He spoke it out. And here it says he carries us along. I'll come to that word in a second. But here Peter is saying, you don't get to say what it says. It says what it says. I hear preachers a lot try to twist the meaning of Scripture. They're very popular. People like to hear them. In fact, Timothy warns us about them, says there's coming a time where people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure what the Bible says, but they just want their ears tickled. Like, you know, you could have your best life now. You can read about the Be Happy Attitudes. That's a little dated, but any of you remember those days? God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Like me, make up a good lie or about to believe, and they'll give you money for it. And the Bible calls us to follow Christ to the cross. The Bible tells us Jesus is Lord, and if our Lord and Savior is willing to go to a cross, you should be able to do that too. Jesus washed feet. He did the dirtiest, lowest job. You ought to do that with joy, because you get to serve the King. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You see that dirty, filthy, homeless person? We're warned, be careful, book of Hebrews, it might be an angel unaware. You might not know that's God giving you an opportunity. Well, Peter here says, it's more than his experience and eyewitnesses that the Word of God was confirmed. You see, the Bible illuminates all darkness. The Bible says in Proverbs, the Spirit of God is like a lantern. It goes down the innermost parts of the being. I don't know if you ever had a dead rat or mouse in your basement or anywhere in your house. Something's dead. You get a flashlight and you go looking, right? You got to go. The Bible says that about self. It's like that lantern. It gets down there in the cellar where it's really nasty. Man, I'm worshiping God. I'm loving God. Something in my life stinks. God says, well, open the word. I got a light I want to shine down in there where that dead rat is. And we're going to get rid of it, right? That's what the Bible says about itself. So it illuminates all darkness. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It means it's a street light, but it's also a flashlight. It shows you the path, but man, you get this. See where your next step is to go as well. And it's not because some man interpreted it or gave it to it. It is telling the truth. The truth does not come from the will of man. It comes from God himself. This isn't a man's idea. No man could have thought of this. There are things about God revealed in the Scripture that we can't explain. People always come to me, hey, can you explain the Trinity? I go, nope. And neither could men a lot smarter than me. But I can tell you about the Trinity, that God is one God, but three persons. And they're all of the same essence, same mind, same power, same authority, but they reveal themselves as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be Son? I don't know all that. I don't understand all that, but I know that's what the Bible says he is. And so we step back and go, wow, what do you know? A God that we can't comprehend, written down by men who couldn't comprehend him either. You see, you can read those other books and go, this dude was crazy, and because we can understand what they wrote. We know what's going on. But in Scripture, things are revealed to us that we can't fully understand. We can understand it, but we can't fully comprehend it. We know there's more there. It's deeper than our thinking. It's deeper than our imagination. In fact, the Bible tells us that God can do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. God can do a whole lot more than you can even imagine. Man, you go to a great movie, some science fiction movie, or some great tale, and you go, man, how did a guy figure that out? How did a man imagine that? God goes, really? That was nothing. Wait till you see what I can do. God always has more than we know. But here it says the New Testament writers, it says, were carried along. It says right there in verse 21, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I looked that word up. I looked what it's saying there. And it means to bear it up, to pick it up. But it could mean a whole lot. It's got nuances all around it. But basically, here's a guy, and he can't get from point A to B, and God picks him up and carries him there and says, now, that's B. Write that down. Okay? And he helps us to get to where we need to go so they could write it. And this Bible is God's word. It does not contain God's word. It is God's word. And you say, and listen, I hear it not from people here, but I watch different things sometimes, people that defend God's word and all, and they defend it to people that really are against them. Sometimes there's debates you can see. And people will come along and they will be so smug and arrogant, like, I got this guy. And they'll say something that I heard when I was five. And those guys, they don't get ugly, they don't call them dumb, they just give them the right answer. You will not come up with a question that has not been answered yet. I'm just going to tell you that. Now, you don't have to trust me, because if I were you, I wouldn't trust me. I don't trust myself, so why would you trust me? But you can trust God's word. So I'm not saying come ask me because I know, because I don't know everything. No man does, but God does. And if you'll get into God's word, God will help you. He'll help you to know it. He'll help you to live by it. You follow Christ, and God will give you everything you need to understand. We ought to have thankfulness and devotion to the Scripture. We don't worship the Bible, but we hold it in high honor because it tells us about the one we're supposed to worship, right? And so we don't put it under glass and, oh, it's a holy book. Well, have you ever read it? Nope, but it's a holy book. One of my cousins got saved when he was an older fella. And most of my family went to church, but he would talk about some of our other cousins because they didn't live like Christ wanted them to live. And he didn't fuss at them or anything else. He just said, well, they're part of the exempt religion. That's for everybody else but them. Man, when he got saved, he started going by the word. Changed his life. It'll change your life. So since we have an inerrant means there's no error in the writing. Infallible means it will not lead you to error, or inerrant means it won't lead you to error. Infallible means there's nothing wrong in what it said. It's completely true. It's completely right. It is the only truth. If somebody says this and the Bible says that, the truth is what the Bible says. That's just a simple fact. If you just simplify that down and start living that way, it'll make a lot of good decisions for you. You don't have to debate it. You just say, nope, ain't doing that. And God will honor you, and he'll give you what you need. We have a knowledge of who God is, an accurate knowledge of who God is, because no man could have invented the God of the Bible. There's just no way. We would have never imagined it. We've been given knowledge about the world and ourselves. Hebrews 4:12 says the Bible divides even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of your thoughts and intentions. What does that mean? That means you say, I'm tithing, and you give your money to God through the church. Thank you. Glad you do that. But if you didn't want to give it, God knows you didn't want to give it. There's a king in the Old Testament, and God said about him, he did everything right, but not with a whole heart. Not because he wanted to, he just did it because it was supposed to do it. God wants to give you a brand new heart that wants to do what God wants you to do, no matter the cost. And it is an awesome thing to live there. And so it gives us knowledge about what the world's like and what we are like. It equips us for every good work. These are reasons why we ought to be thankful. And we have a truth. And having the truth points us to gratitude, not pride. The Bible doesn't say, well, you got the truth, so now you're smarter than everybody else. You go just tear them up. Tell them how dumb they are and how wrong they are. No. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's what it tells us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to God. Resist Satan. It calls us to submit and to be humble and to be lowly. How do I know that? Because the perfect example of that was Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on humanity. And being found in fashion as a man, he became a servant to all and obedient to the will of God, obedient even to death. That's your example. And if Jesus didn't puff himself up, even though we ought to worship him as God now, he's been raised and exalted. You don't need to get puffed up. You need to let the Bible correct you. There's a group of good, godly Bible believers in the French world back in the day. I guess they're still around, but they were called Huguenots. Don't let that throw you. You can look it up if you can figure out how to spell it later. It's a French word. But it was during the Reformation times, and they began to trust God's word instead of what they were told God's word said. They began to trust what God's word actually said. And one of them wrote a poem. I'm not going to read the whole poem. But the illustration of it is a guy visited a blacksmith shop, and he sees a bunch of hammers laying in the dirt, and he's using a different hammer. And he's asked, how many anvils have you had to wear out this many hammers? He said, I've only had one anvil. The hammers don't wear out the anvil. The anvil wears out the hammers. And so a French Huguenot wrote a long poem, but here's the concluding line of that poem. Hammer away, you hostile bands. God's and your hammers break. God's anvil stands. You cannot break God's word. God's word breaks you. And when you're broken, Jesus puts you back together. And it's better than it could ever be before. Well, we've got something greater than anything the world can offer. The truth of God's word. And I've heard many celebrities came to Christ say that kind of thing. All that meant nothing. And they were in despair, some of them. Some of them at the point of tragedy. And God rescued them. They said, this is a lot better. The Bible is a source of truth. It comes from God. It's God himself. You know you have the authority of God when you read the scripture. So we ought to be thankful for the gift that leads us to the greatest gift. This great gift from God, he wrote down, I don't know what God wants. Well, open this, it'll tell you. And it leads you to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that the scripture profits us, salvation. And then we grow in Christ. But this week, why don't you go share scripture? Say, well, I don't know much. I'd already quoted John 3:16. You can probably quote it too. If you can't, just look it up. The book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have eternal life. Share it with somebody. They said, where'd you get that? Out of a book called the Bible. So they can find light in darkness as well. Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp and a light. You illumine our path. You illumine the next step we're about to take. You show us the way we should go through your word. And now, Lord, you expect us to read what you said and to live it out. Lord, we are grateful that we live in a country where we have multiple Bibles, and we think of people in other nations that can't even get a Bible in their language. There's no witness there, and there's no scripture there. And if there is a witness, there might not be a scripture. And just, Lord, we pray, as you have used us in the past, use us even more to get scriptures and people's language into the hands of those people that don't have it. And then, Lord, may we who are just, I hate to use this word, but fat on your word. We've got Bible studies and books and Bibles and preachers and teachers that are all good. The ones that are good, we've got more than we could ever hear and more than we could ever read. But Lord, when we open your word, we find out what you want us to know. And so, Lord, as we come to you, we just pray that we would not take for granted something we've had our whole life. But Lord, we would open its pages and read it and know what you have for us. The wisdom that is there can be ours if we would follow you and open your word. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. Look up at me for a second. I've been talking about understanding God's word. I've used this illustration a lot, but I keep using it because it's my illustration. My dad had a sixth grade education. It was difficult for him to read. He read through the Bible constantly. Genesis to Revelation, Revelation to Genesis, Genesis to Revelation. He just never stopped. 5 a.m, 11 p.m. He's reading through the Bible, reading through the Bible. At lunch, the men after he died, they told me your dad always had a Bible on him. And at lunch, he was reading it. Because this is the book that tells us how to live. If you want to be wise, get in the book. You're sitting here, you say, I've tried to read the Bible, I don't understand it. That's because this is God's love letter to believers. If you become a believer, you'll understand it. I promise you, because you get the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you. And you just, I don't believe in Christ, but I think I need to. Good. I'm going to stand right there. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to stand right there. You come talk to me about it, okay? We'll sit down. We'll talk about it together, all right? Say, I'm a Christian, but I've been ignoring the word. And I need to set a date, a time, and a place in my life every day to open God's word and read it. Then do that. Commit yourself. Come fill this altar and just pray to God to give you that reminder. I mean, we got phones now that give us reminders. That's not a substitute for the Holy Spirit, but if that's what it takes for you, set a reminder every day. Beep. Oh, yeah, I got to go read the Bible. Okay? Open it up. When you find yourself bored, don't know what to do, don't turn on TV, open the Bible. But come and pray and ask God to change your life, that you want to be a person of the book.